we need to understand that the battle against Christ is a spiritual battle. And it's not going to be solved by us picking up arms and creating some revolt. It's not going to be solved by, you know, us invading some other country or anything like that. It is a spiritual battle that has to be fought with spiritual weapons.
Planting churches, preparing leaders, proclaiming the gospel till the whole world hears. This is the Grand Old Gospel Hour.
Did you hear about what happened to those missionaries in India?
It's all over the news. You can't miss it. It's so sad.
The church my sister goes to supports their ministry over there. I think one of their members is related to one of the missionaries who was kidnapped.
I just can't imagine what they must be going through, although I'm sure they knew these kinds of things were possible.
Well, knowing it in your head is one thing, but actually going through it, I can't imagine it either.
That's the cost of that kind of faith.
It's a high cost indeed. And looking at where our country is headed, the cost for us is on the rise.
You know, it's true that we live in a time of relative acceptance here in this country. Among Christians, most of us didn't run into any persecution on the way to church this morning. There were no neighbors that tried to stop us or harass us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. There were no police outside the church, you know, waiting to see who's going to come in. And yet I need you to understand that in many countries around the world, it wasn't that easy for people to show up and just come to church, that they had to be willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice. And I want you to not be surprised if the cost of obedience to Christ goes up even right here in America, even right here in the land of the free and home of the brave. You know, the cost of your Christian faith is on the rise. I was listening to a talk show the other day on a Philadelphia talk station, and they were talking about, let me see if I can do this without getting too political, but it was a particular politician who was stating what sounded like a pretty biblical view of homosexuality. And the announcer on the radio just called it everything but, you know, a reasonable approach. It was bigotry. It was, you know, foolish. It was crazy. And it just made me to know that, you know, if you stand up for a biblical view, increasingly, even in our country today, you're going to be ridiculed as some kind of fanatical nut that has no grip on reality. And what was interesting, too, was that they had this so-called psychologist on who was there to back up the announcer and say that this is all, you know, hogwash. You can't pray gay away, and that kind of stuff was what he was saying. But not to take a lot of time on this, but one of the things that he did was he asked the psychologist, he said, are there any peer-reviewed studies that would demonstrate that you can, you know, pray gay away, or that God can have any impact on that? And of course, the psychologist comes back, oh, I know of no, you know, studies. This is all crazy stuff. And then the announcer asked the right question. The announcer asked the guy, he says, well, what peer-reviewed studies do you have to demonstrate that this is so the way you were born and you have no choice in it? And the guy never answered the question. He just went back to his rant about, you know, this is all crazy, bigotry, blah, blah. And I'm thinking to myself, listening to the radio, I said, he asked the right question and then let the guy off the hook, because the bottom line is they don't have any peer-reviewed evidence to back up what they're saying. And but it just demonstrates how we are just sucked in, and we just are increasingly in this place of persecution, holding a biblical point of view. And so the cost of victory is going up even right here. Let's take a look at this story and see what goes on. The policy of King Saul was to eliminate all the followers of David. King Saul, you remember that he was chasing David around and he was after him, seeking to kill him. And so David had developed, as we saw last week, a group of followers. There were between there originally 400 and it swelled up to 600 men that were following David in his army. And Saul became threatened about this army that and followers that David had accumulated. And so he did a few things to eliminate David as a threat. Three things that I want to point out quickly. The first one is that he used public relations to sway public opinion. In fact, if you take a look at verse 7 in chapter 22, it says, Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" In other words, Saul is saying to these followers of David, listen, you're following David, but that's not going to help you. Is David going to be able to provide you the kind of opportunity and prosperity that I can provide for you? Is David going to be able to help you get to where you want to go? And so he's using this public relations scheme to try and influence their opinion and sway them away from David. And today, you know, we are also tempted to abandon Christ by the illusion of prosperity that the world puts on us today. All you have to do, if you don't believe me, just turn your television on. Amen. Just watch TV and all the commercials. It's like, you know, you buy my product and you'll be happy. You know, you spend your money with me and you'll be, you know, fulfilled and satisfied. And the reality is that the world is sending us this message all the time that if we go their way, that's where true happiness and true satisfaction and true fulfillment lies. We need to follow Christ and not get sucked into the PR that the world is putting out there. And I don't care how much money you have, how much things you accumulate, it's never going to provide the fulfillment that a personal relationship with Jesus Christ can fulfill. And so Satan has succeeded in swaying public opinion even today. And unfortunately, even some of us Christians sitting in church today have been swayed by the PR of the Lord, of Satan, that he puts out there and has us believing that the world has a pathway to satisfaction. But in addition to the PR that he did, he also made patriotic accusations in order to confuse their moral compass. Take a look at verse 8. He says, "All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse," that's David, "and there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Now, what's he saying? Saul is saying that, listen, you guys are supposed to be loyal to me. I'm the king. There's supposed to be some loyalty here, and you are not showing loyalty to me. You're showing loyalty to David, and he's making a parallel between their patriotism to the nation and their morality before God. And our morality should never be confused with our patriotism. Amen. Somebody say amen. We were talking about that at our elders' meeting earlier this week. And, you know, there's so much of our Christianity that gets tied into patriotism. We need to be very clear. And I'm not saying that anybody should be, you know, against, you know, go America, buy American, all of that. But we should never be confused about where our loyalty lies. We are just sojourners down here. Amen. We're just passing through. We are, as Paul says, we are ambassadors in the land. But our citizenship is in another place. Our citizenship belongs to a different kingdom. Our loyalty belongs to another king. Amen. Amen. And so, you know, when people ask me, well, are you, you know, Democrat, Republican, Independent, Libertarian, all is that? I'm a Christian. And sometimes that lines me up with the Democrats. Sometimes that lines me up with the Republicans. Sometimes that lines me up with the Libertarians. Sometimes it might line me up with some other far out group. But my loyalty lies in the Word of God. Amen. And so Saul was concerned that these guys weren't loyal to him. And they were getting confused and with their loyalty to David. But we need to make sure that we are always loyal to God's program. And whatever it is God is working out, whether it's through David or through Montgo or through the government in the U.S. or whatever it is, whatever God is working out, that's where we should be going. We need to be following after him. And so he tried to confuse their patriotic loyalties and turn it into a moral issue. And then thirdly, he also used persecution and sought death to stop David's rise to the throne. He used persecution, and that's a tool that's still being used today. Saul's strategy is still being used in many countries today, where persecution is used to stop and to squelch God's program. You know, Pastor Juana and 9 others were arrested in central Laos just recently. And the authorities repeatedly told them that they could be set free from jail if they would just sign documents that said that they were renouncing their faith and they could be sent home. And these Christians are sitting in jail today because they will not sign documents saying that they renounce their faith. Now, you know, stuff goes on all the time. I get things from missionaries and from different sources that come to me in email. But you know what? You never hear about that on the media. You never hear about, but let some other religion be persecuted against. Let me not go there. But the plan of God, the world system, is in opposition to the word of God, and Christianity is under persecution around the globe. And while we might be free of a lot of it here, I want to tell you that we got to be prepared that if we're going to be victorious, as the price of Christianity goes up, you've got to be willing to understand that the cost may even be death. But you know what? We find some encouragement in Romans 8. I like Romans 8. It's one of the favorite passages there, especially at the end. He says, what can separate us from the love of God? You know, we need to understand that we are victorious in Christ. And that when we are found in Christ, there's nothing that can separate us from God. And no weapon that can be formed is going to succeed against us. And so we can be encouraged that even though the cost of discipleship goes up, even though the cost of living a victorious Christian life goes up, you are guaranteed the victory. You're guaranteed the victory. Satan is busy and he's out there persecuting. He's messing things up around us. He's busy in our families. He's busy. God allows him to even touch our bodies. With sickness, with death close to us. He's busy in our finances. He's busy in all kinds of accusations and gossip that goes around. Satan is always busy. Persecution is rampant. But I want to tell you that if you stay with Christ, you have the victory. You have the victory. And so we can be encouraged. The policy that King Saul had was to stop God's program. But as we know in the story, as the story goes on, he fails. God wins. And even in our struggles today, sometimes we lose sight of the fact that with all the stuff and the mess that's going on in our lives, we win. We know how the game ends. We're guaranteed the victory. I want to show you something else in this story, in this chapter, as it goes on. In verse 14, Notice that David and his followers, they never took up arms against Saul. They had a different kind of reaction to King Saul. In verse 14 of chapter 22, he says, "So Ahimelech answered the king and said, 'And who among all your servants is as faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law who goes out at your bidding and is honorable in your house?'" What's he saying? He's saying, you're out here chasing David, seeking to kill him. And meanwhile, David is not, seeking revenge against you. David is honorable in your house. He's defending the nation. He's doing what he can to help. He's been a good model citizen all along the way. And he never took up arms against Saul. Saul perceived the followers of David as a major threat and that they were going to overthrow him. And yet David's perception was that he was never going to overthrow Saul, that if Saul was going to lose his throne, his kingdom, that it was going to be a God thing and not as a result of some revolt or some military action that he was going to take. And so he didn't appreciate that his most faithful citizens were these same people. David, as we'll see later on, had the opportunity to kill Saul, and he never killed him. He had the opportunity while he's sleeping to do him out, to put him away, and he never did it. Why? Because it was going to be a God thing, and David repeated the fact that touch not the God's anointed. Because when God puts somebody in the place, it's not our place to try and remove that. Let it be a God thing. One of the big mistakes that we make as Christians is that we tend to take matters into our own hands. Isn't that true? We get impatient with God. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. But we get impatient with God, and so we take matters into our own hands. And then when we do that, we end up fighting a spiritual battle with physical weapons. And remember I said last time that if we're going to fight a spiritual battle, we have to fight a spiritual battle with spiritual weapons. You can't pick up swords and guns and knives to fight a spiritual battle. You need to make sure that you're fighting a spiritual battle with spiritual weapons. And we looked at Ephesians chapter 6, and we see there the spiritual weapons that are at our disposal to fight this battle that we're in. But one of the big mistakes that Christians have made down through the ages is that we have picked up physical weapons to fight a spiritual battle. Amen. And we're still paying repercussions for that today. Just think about in the Middle Ages, there were the Crusades, and the Christians were going down. They were going to wipe out Islam, and they go down into the Middle East with horses and knives and spears, and they're ready to wipe out anybody who didn't accept Christ, and fighting a spiritual battle with physical weapons, and we still haven't outlived that. It's one of the reasons why, if you've ever seen any of the literature, you know, when I go to India and some of those places and have what we call crusades here, you can't call them crusades in a lot of countries, because you call them crusades and it like invokes a whole different message. So, you know, you got gospel festivals and you got all this other stuff, but you can't go to a lot of places and talk about we're going to have a crusade. They'll come with their packing their whatever it is ready to fight. So the reality is that we have messed up as a church by picking up physical weapons to fight a spiritual battle. You can go to many other instances in the Inquisitions there that the Christians had in Spain, where they were going to wipe out all the infidels. And we need to make sure that we don't fall into that same trap here today. You know, we need to understand that the battle against Christ is a spiritual battle. And it's not going to be solved by us picking up arms and creating some revolt. It's not going to be solved by, you know, us invading some other country or anything like that. It is a spiritual battle that has to be fought with spiritual weapons. And we have the weapons. One of the weapons that we have is that's listed there in Ephesians 6 is the Word of God. Amen. We have the Word of God. Unfortunately, for many of us, it's in our holster. And we forgot how to use it. And we need to make sure that we can pull it out of the holster and that we are able to defend God's position as people come and share their view against us. And so we need to make sure that we are equipped to give an answer to, when those people come and ask us why we believe what we believe.
Dr. Hart will be back in just a moment, but first we have a new book offer we'd like to share with you. What is the Mission of the Church by Kevin DeYoung and Greg Gilbert takes a deep dive and a balanced look into the mission of the church and question whether or not we're all headed in the same direction. It's yours for a donation of any amount, and if you'll become a monthly financial supporter, we will also send you a handsome golf shirt monogrammed with our GOGF logo. Our announcer, Sheila King, will give you our contact information at the close of today's program. Once again, here's Dr. Hart.
Remember that we're told to fight this spiritual battle with spiritual weapons. Look at some examples in Scripture. You remember the story of Daniel? Daniel was told to stop praying. So what did Daniel do? Did he get an army and storm the palace? No, he just kept on praying. He just kept on using the spiritual weapons that God had given to him. And, you know, the battle, I'm not against, especially a democracy. I think that Christians need to be engaged in what's going on in society and be informed and cast our vote for all of that. But I need you to know that the solution to the problems that we have in the world are not going to be solved by politics. Somebody didn't hear me. It's not going to be solved by politics. You can kick the one guy out and put the other guy in, and we're still going to be in the same spiritual battle. It's got to be fought with spiritual weapons. The battle is not about politics. It's not against flesh and blood. But as the Bible says, it's against principalities and powers in heavenly places. And so we've got to fight those battles with spiritual weapons. Do you remember Nehemiah? You ever read the book of Nehemiah? Maybe one day we'll get there. That's a beautiful book, a rich book with a lot of good stuff. Well, Nehemiah had gone back into the land and he was going to rebuild the wall. If you've ever, I'll give you a quick overview so you can go jump in and read Nehemiah this week. But he was going to rebuild the wall and he assigned, you know, different families to come and to rebuild different sections in front of their house and had it all organized so that the whole wall would be rebuilt. Well, the countries around didn't agree. They didn't like to see the nation rising back up and the walls being rebuilt. They saw it as a threat to them. And so the nations around began to harass and persecute the people who were rebuilding the wall. So what do you think Nehemiah did? You think he gathered an army together and charged through the gate and go attack all the nations around? No, that's not what he did. Read chapter 4 of Nehemiah. And what he did was he defended his position, but he never took the offensive to go and overthrow what was going on in those other countries. He just defended himself against the persecution. And it's just another example of us understanding that the battle is the Lord's. And we need to trust God that he's sovereign. Sure, we defend ourselves, but we don't need to be on the aggression seeking with physical weapons to overthrow in this spiritual battle. And so there he was. Seeking to wipe out God's plan, but David never lifted a finger against Saul. The third thing I want you to see, however, is that the battle was not about Saul and David. And I mentioned this in the earlier chapter, but the battle was really about the plan of God for mankind. The battle that was going on was a big, it had to do with the whole biblical worldview and God's plan over the ages. And it's a plan that started way before the foundations of the world. And when God made Adam and Eve and allowed that serpent to come into the garden and for man to fall into sin, there was a plan that was set in motion even before the worlds began for God to resurrect and restore man, not just to his original state of perfection, but God allowed sin into the world so that, as the Bible says, before the world began, there was Christ was slain, and there was this provision and a plan put in place to bring us into the family of God. So that today we have the opportunity to be in a much closer relationship with God than if sin never came into the world. I hope everybody understands that. If God never allowed the serpent into the garden, all we would be is still like perfect little people walking around, you know, in the garden. But God wanted much more than just perfect little people walking around the garden. He wanted children. He wanted us in his family. He wanted us to be in a much closer relationship with him. And so here we are now because of what Christ has done for us. We are brought into a much closer relationship with God than we could ever have experienced before. Amen. And we enjoy this position as joint heirs with Jesus Christ, as members of his family. But all that is possible because God had a plan from the very beginning, and he's been working that plan all the way through. And it doesn't mean that it's going to be an easy ride. There's going to be persecution. There are going to be people who call you everything but a child of God. There are going to be people who call you, you know, names that you don't even want to repeat. But you hang with Christ. You walk with him. You fight the battle with spiritual battles. You dig into the Word of God and be able to share the Word of God effectively with people around you, and you're going to have the victory. Amen.
We trust that you have been blessed and encouraged by today's program, and we thank you for listening. Your partnership with this ministry to help us with our mission of planting churches, preparing leaders, and proclaiming the gospel is greatly needed. Please visit our website today and let us know that you will stand with us. Remember to ask for the thank you gift as you make your donation, and let us know how we can pray for you. You can reach us at GOGF Ministries, 158 East Main Street, Lansdale, PA, 19446. Our online address is www.gogfministries.org. Our office phone number is 215-361-8111. For Dr. Tony Hart, our producer, Pastor Sam Butler, and all of us here at the GOGF, I'm Sheila King, reminding you that God loves you today and every day.